The reason that we have been farming and we have invited Bruce and his team to come and farm with us, because as of a couple of years ago, I mentioned to you that there would be food shortages coming. And I've never wanted to be more wrong in my life, but the news that I've been observing over the past couple of months is quite serious and something not to be overlooked. Across our country right now, we're experiencing empty shelves in our grocery stores. Over 22 million chickens have been killed because of an avian flu. It is curious to me that the avian flu is being detected with a PCR test, and those chickens aren't dying a natural death, they're being culled, they're being put to death. And I wonder if they're using remdesivir, but that's a different story. Food plants are being burned to the ground across the country. I see a pattern. You know, Antifa burned the state buildings and then the forests, and you know, it seems that the food crisis that we're heading toward is by design. Even now, we have a baby food shortage in our country where half the stores are out. And the FDA will not allow our baby food manufacturers to produce baby food, but rather they're sending pallets of food for the babies in the United States to the border to be given away to illegals. In Shanghai right now, they've locked down the whole city. Millions upon millions of people haven't left their apartment in months. They're crying out at night. They're jumping out of their buildings. They're taking their own lives. They're being taped up and wrapped like mummies to be thrown in jail for not being tested. And the problem with that is that the ports, it's the largest port in America, and the ships are stacked outside. There's a major supply chain interruption happening even right now. If you don't know that the Chinese have continued to be engaged in their trade war against the United States, they will not allow shipments to come into their ports full. They don't allow the farmers on the west coast of the United States to provide their crops to China. They're putting our farmers out of business. There are many things that are happening like this that are very concerning. The war in Ukraine with Russia is affecting some 40% of the globe's wheat production. Gas prices are going through the roof. And the things that we see happening in the continental United States are most sure to come to Hawaii as well. In fact, in one grocery store in the area where we are in Idaho, they said, we won't have any more eggs for the rest of the year. So these things are happening. My daughter came home. She graduated. You know, can I ask you to rejoice with me? I had a daughter graduate from the University of Hawaii yesterday. Oh, there she is. Bachelor's in business. I have another daughter that got her associate's. She's getting it now. And a third daughter graduating from high school. I've got three daughters graduating. Isn't that great? That's amazing. I mean, out of me. It's got to be their mom's side. Not my mom's, their mom's. What a wonderful thing. But you know, over the past couple of years, if you're a parent, you think like me, well, what is the future for my kids? And many of us, we go, well, you're here in high school. I was born and raised here. I have roots here. I love it here. But you know, when you get out of high school, you have an opportunity to either go to the service, the military, or to go to college somewhere. It gives you a chance to look outside of our little islands here. And you wonder, well, what kind of opportunities are there? What do I want to do? What kind of future is there? But you know, when I saw that you couldn't enter the military unless you would receive this injection, I said, well, that's cutting off a lot of opportunities for a lot of people. And then universities around the country are, you know, full bore with this thing. I thought, well, those opportunities for my kids are drying up. Thank God that there was online learning, that we could do it that way. But the further things progressed, the more we understood that we are in a very precarious situation in Hawaii. Not the rich people. The rich people aren't going to be affected as much by the food shortages. It's the poor people that I'm concerned with. Those that are on government subsidies and government housing and other things like that. Because I've seen in history and I've seen through prophecy that famine will be used to control populations. It's part of the handbook. I mean, Mao's Red Book, you look at what's happened in different places around the world with communism, you look at what's happening in North Korea, and you look at what we're headed toward, and we can see that many of the catastrophes that loom before us are orchestrated and they're designed. We're being tempted to fall asleep again. The dragon, the serpent, the devil who foisted this horrible wickedness over our globe in the past 2 years is now singing a lullaby. Go back to sleep. It's okay. It's the new normal. And we would be fools if we went back to sleep. We would be fools to forget the drones flying overhead on our beaches, telling people to vacate, they're not allowed here. We would be fools to forget that you and I were ticketed with tickets that could end us in jail for a year or a $5,000 fine. You forget that they kept you from seeing your loved ones in the hospital. We forget that they killed my friend with remdesivir for 3 months in the hospital. Perfectly healthy man, but oh, you get a positive PCR test and they can put you on the machine and then you're gone. You forget that this government has turned against you. If you fall asleep again, you go back to the melodic chimes of traffic and commuting and 9 to 5 and binge watching and playing games, and you're going. My friends, let's go back a year and a half when we were crowded in that little building, crowded down there. When I told you turn all your cell phones off, because we know that the government is able to track us through our Bluetooth and the updated iOS on our phones. Oh, was I crazy? No, just last week I read a report from the CDC that said they tracked millions of phones to see if they violated COVID protocols. I guarantee you 100% you are marked by your federal government and there is a target on your back. Legislation is being put in place saying that if you question climate change, that is disinformation. And that's interesting. You know, the director of the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, recently said in an interview that misinformation is the number one cause of death in the United States. Here's a guy in charge of food, but he's parroting the same communist lines from our own government. It's hard for people to understand that the federal government has turned on you. The United States has turned to wickedness. We are a wicked nation right now. We are a wicked nation with a president who wants to have children have sex changes and have hormone blockers. We're a wicked nation where our great pastime, the big Walt Disney ears, is now telling us that they want to have half of their main cartoon characters transgender or gay. We're in the midst of a wicked cultural revolution. We can't forget. I remember a couple of years ago when I would encourage people to remain steadfast and hold on. You must put on the mind of battle. You must put on the mind of a soldier of Christ in a world that is against you. If you question climate change, you know they're saying now climate change is a driver for pandemics. I don't know if you connect the dots like I do, but I connect these dots. If you question climate change, that's misinformation. That's leading to pandemics. And the World Health Organization, in conjunction with the FBI, said that if you question vaccination, then you are a threat to national security. Well, what if you question the integrity of our elections? Oh, that's also misinformation. And you have a target on your back. Well, I've got a target on my back numerous times over. Maybe you do too. You see, I can tell when a snare is being set for people. Next week, there's going to be a vote at the World Health Organization, which will cede the United States authority in the event of a pandemic, so deemed by the World Health Organization, which would give that global entity authority over every medical institution in every sovereign country over the globe. That they will determine whether Hawaii has a vax pass or not. They will determine whether you can fly without a vaccine or not. Things are very concerning in the world today, and I just pray that you do not be lulled to sleep by the busyness and the heaviness and the weight and the journey of life. And I pray that you wouldn't be discouraged and you would look at me as, you know, there's a lot of questioning about myself. You know, why have you left? Have you abandoned us? Have you quit? Let me tell you this. I'm operating under the same faith that I operated under when I ran for mayor. I am still in this fight. I still feel the hand of God upon me. I am doing a mission that God has called me to do. Please don't begrudge me for following the command and the call of the Lord. I know you're discouraged. I know you miss me. I miss you too. I think about you every day, all the time. I pray now more than I've ever prayed in my life. I love you. But God is working a work that you need faith to understand. You need your own faith. Oh, God, forgive us for our tendency to hero worship. You know, we look to people for our solutions and our help. Have you noticed how the whole conservative world is just super excited about Elon Musk now, right? Elon's going to save the day. is going to let us have Twitter back. Except maybe not, because of all the bots. And you'll get a blue check if you have human verification. Oh, Elon Musk is going to bring Trump back. Some people are saying, oh, it's so exciting. I think, do you know who Elon Musk is? He's a psychopath. He's a genius, but he's an evil genius. He, you know, everybody's worried that Bill Gates is going to make you get a vaccine and it's going to have microchips in it. Elon Musk comes along and says, we'll drill a hole in your head and plug a chip right into your brain. And conservatives around the world are like, yay, he's giving us Twitter. Are you crazy? This is a man who dated a witch, a pagan witch, and they named their son X-A-I-A-I Archangel, you know, some weird thing, you know. The push toward transhumanism is right there. And you know what's happened over the past 2 years is masks have been put on everybody. What a great way to move toward transhumanism, where you immediately depersonalize everybody on the planet. Isn't that a strange thing? Yesterday, I was at the University of Hawaii graduation, and it was a good time. But you know, it was so insane to see people in our higher institutions and, you know, the center of academia still pushing that which is absolute and utter foolishness. If you still wear a mask, you have the mentality of a cult member. And I say that knowing that there are people wearing masks. You have the mentality of a cult member. You're in bondage. We know they don't work. Every study in the world says they don't work. But the higher institutions demand that they do. I was sitting there yesterday. We took our masks off when we got into the arena, as many did, thank God. And then we noticed that every student that came to get their degree stood face to face, unmasked, with the president. I thought, well, if you were so worried about it, that's a super spreader event if I ever heard about one. Do you remember when a year ago you would be shamed and yelled at because if we don't all wear it, it's not going to work? Do you remember? Now you got 40%, 30%. In Idaho, it's like 1%. But they persist in this mentality. And who's the victims mostly of it? Children. They can't get out of it. They've been brainwashed. They've been formed and shaped. And so I find a difficulty when I'm in Idaho to tell people the evil of this system is prevalent. It's present. We saw the face of the enemy in Hawaii. Many places in the country didn't see it so much. Oh, but it's all gone, bud. What are you worried about? We had dinner at a restaurant last night. It was so nice. Don't be naive. The Bible says that the prudent man or woman sees danger afar off and hides themselves. They're wise. Faith and wisdom go hand in hand. If you have faith, you will have wisdom. If you're growing in faith, you will grow in wisdom. And if you're growing in wisdom, it's likely that you're growing in faith, but not the worldly wisdom. The wisdom of the world is demonic, it says in the book of James. But the wisdom of God is first peaceable. It's sensible. It's practical. And this morning, I want to talk to you from John chapter 6. If you'd open your Bibles and turn there with me. I want to encourage you about the way that the Lord is able to sustain and minister to us, even when it seems like all of our natural resources and options have run out. I do want to invite you this Wednesday evening. I will have our midweek service here. We won't be doing our normal video series, but I will be giving an update to all of those who feel part of our church here. I will be giving the direction of our church through the end of the year, and I need you there. I need you there to understand your purpose and your place and your calling. And I need leaders here. I need those who will stand up and understand that we live in special times and that the vision that I have for this ranch is pertinent. It's very important. And I haven't stopped that. I remember years ago when we planted our church here and we did the nonprofit, we just met in our home. I remember when we would have midweek services and it was only the staff. I remember our prayer meetings when there would only be two or three people. Praise the Lord that over the past couple of years, our prayer meeting has increased in size. You know, when our church was thriving, it was in part because of our prayer meeting, our men's prayer meeting. It's been grieving to me to see that the numbers have dropped off in the past few months, as if it's now time to go back to sleep. Let me encourage you, men, if you have any place or part in this church, you will be at that prayer meeting on Saturday morning. And if you're not, then I pray that you find a place to serve somewhere, but the heart of our ministry here is prayer. So please consider being part of that. And then we will have a meeting on Wednesday. I'll answer any of your questions. I am so delighted and filled with faith. I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing. And yet at the same time, I hear rumblings. I hear, you know, some are frustrated and disgruntled and they don't understand. Well, I'll answer those questions. And bottom line, we have to look to Jesus because the Lord is your good shepherd. I'm just a little shepherd. I'm like a sheepdog. I'm not your Lord. I'm not really that important in the overall scheme of things in your spiritual life. And if you were part of a platoon and one of your commanders was promoted or moved to another battlefield, you wouldn't have anything to say about it. You would just be delighted that the general, the commander-in-chief, is calling his people to different places. So please, consider yourself a lieutenant or a private or any rank that the Lord gives you the faith to be, and be that person in this ranch. My absence here does not mean you should be absent. If you love me at all, ever, remain here, plant, plug in, serve, because this place is going to be a light in a time of darkness and storm that is coming upon our islands. Some are discouraged. Oh, Pastor Bud, you're calling people to go. You know, I'm going to say very plainly, I think that if you can get out of Hawaii, get out of Hawaii. Migrate while you can. I know that that puts me in a strange place. You're like one of those people. Like, I remember Jim Jones, remember in the 70s when he, you know, he was a freak, but I understand when leaders make such big statements, it shocks your world. You can't understand that because for you, that's impossible. I want to encourage you. If it's impossible for you now, fine. If you are called to go, then you have to go. But if you are called to stay, by the way, there's no in between. You're not just nebulous. If you're called to stay, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ, stay on purpose. Amen. Stay and plug in. This is a mission field. This is a battlefield. We have farming here because we understand what's happening. I've put it in place for you. Now, the Lord is leading me in a different direction, and I will give of you all of this. This is my life work. This is decades of me ministering from the time that we cried in our office and we got the 501c3, the steps of faith that we took to get a facility in Cocoa Marina. My wife and I, we essentially did that with some help of some, but many people aren't ready to go for a journey of faith. The same thing happened when we bought this property. Oh, I lost board members. I had people say, I don't think Bud's doing the right thing. But I don't mind because I've taken this step of faith. I've already done this. And I've seen people fall off, and it's okay. If you don't want to go along for the faith ride, you're missing out. Because I tell you, this ranch was a gem when we faced this past 2 years, and who took the step of faith to do it? Well, those who were part of the journey. Some of you were part of that journey. And then that crazy journey of running for mayor, that was crazy. Oh, man. It's wild, isn't it? Gary and Kim Cordery, such blessings to our church. Gary's running for governor. He's in the good fight. But the scripture tells us in our thinking not to be naive, but to be smart, to be understanding. We have to consider, what do we do? What is the wisest, most practical thing to do for our people? I had a vision of my sons coming to me hungry because there was no food. They said, Dad, what do we do? And the thought occurred to me that if I knew that there were food shortages coming and I didn't do anything, then I would be unforgivable as a worthless father if I hadn't prepared. And then that thought expanded into my mind, well, what if you knew there was famine coming and you didn't do something for your congregation? Well, I would be a shepherd that would not be found guiltless before God Almighty. I read in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Enoch, being divinely warned, moved with godly fear, prepared. I read of Abraham, who it says that God called him to go out of his own country and his own people. And what does it say? He went out not knowing where he was going. For many of you, the challenge to walk by faith has presented itself before you. And you feel like that lame man that was lowered down before Jesus. And Jesus commands you, rise up and walk. And the temptation in the flesh is to say, I can't do that. I can't walk by faith. I can't walk like Peter on water, unless I got a surfboard. But the Lord tells you, now's the time to walk by faith. Now's the time to shed all of the things of the world. My goodness, if you're still stuck binge watching and stuck in alcohol and pornography, my goodness, get your life right before Jesus Christ. Time is running out. Now is the time to go full gas, full speed for the kingdom of God, because the time is short. And I pray and I believe in the rapture. I know that the Lord is going to rescue his people, but I have no guarantee that's going to happen this year or next year or the following year. But I know that in 2024, the World Health Organization is going to take over our national sovereignty and our state security. And I know that there are some diabolical and wicked men that have been planning for a global sort of overthrow that's set to take place in 2030. That's their agenda anyway. I know that things are speeding up. I know that part of this process is to squeeze people out of eating meat and driving cars and having their own clothes. It's the new normal, if you don't know. The other day I was talking to somebody at the hot springs where I live. I took the afternoon to go down to Zim's Hot Springs. And I like to go down there because people talk, and it's not really a luxurious place, I'll put it that way. It's a couple of pools. They're green, the walls, and when you're in there, you feel like you're part of a big, giant people soup. You know, there's people milling around and stuff's floating in the water. It's fun, you know, when snow's falling on your head. And I like to talk to people because I like to bring up, you know, because they always ask, well, why'd you move from Hawaii? Sometimes I open the conversation with, well, we know COVID is just communism disguised as the flu. And that usually gets the conversation rolling, right away. Well, anyway, this couple walked in, and I wondered if we would talk. They looked kind of like beach people. They looked, you know, they looked like they were into water sports their whole life or something like that. Fit, you know. He had board shorts on. Like, you don't always see that. And so we started talking, and they asked inevitably, well, what are you moving from Hawaii for? I said, well, because communism's about to take over. It's oppressive. It's harmful. It's hurtful. My daughter came back for graduation. She sent us a message saying, hey, I just saw a loaf of bread for $8. I think about you. I think about your family when I hear prices like that. I wonder, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? I pray for you. I cry for you almost daily. You're going to hear reports that Bud's gone off his rocker. I don't care. That's why you used to like me. Because I didn't care. I have discovered that many people like a shepherd with the rod in his hand because he's fighting. He's in a rage. He's going after that bear, going after that lion. And the sheep go, yay. But when that same shepherd says, all right, team, it's time to go. I'm not fighting. I'm leading. People go, whoa. Why? Because that's a step of faith. Now, if you're called to remain, I want you to remain plugged in because this ranch will become a haven. It will become a safe place. It will become a refuge and a way station for people that are just seeking refuge in a time of storm. That storm is coming. And I also know, though, that my words to you that you should migrate while you can does not resonate well with many people. I know that because even the thought of it a year ago, a year and a half ago, when I was praying and seeking and planning and researching, even the thought of moving from Hawaii was so distasteful that it made me physically sick to my stomach. I understand that. I understand that many say, well, I can't do that. That's fine. If you can't, may the Lord give you everything that your faith allows. But if you don't make preparations, you know, I watch videos of people, families leaving Germany in 1933, desperate to escape under the tyranny, you know, leaving the Third Reich, the Nazi power that had taken over. In history, it's it's most common that people are a little bit late when it comes to understanding the times. But I believe that the scripture gives us warning so that we can be wise to these things. I read in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus giving warning to the Jews around him, those believers in him at that early stage, even before the book of Acts and before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them, listen, when you see the armies begin to camp around Jerusalem, you get out. You run to the mountains. Guess who survived? The people who listened to the Lord. The people that saw a warning. John chapter 6 tells us that after these things, what things? Well, Jesus' time in Judea where he was celebrating the feasts. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Now, as we come to the Gospel of John, we recognize that John is a little different from the other Gospels. The other three Gospels are sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels because they see things from the same angle. They're very similar. But John comes at things from a different angle, and he records miracles, but they're not called miracles as often as they're called signs. And the signs that John gives are meant to illustrate a point that Jesus makes. Jesus will perform a sign or a miracle, and then he will have a teaching that's related to it. And now here in John chapter 6, one of the signs that he gives, it's probably the third or so, the third in his seven great signs through the Gospel of John. The first was in John chapter 2 when Jesus turned water into wine, speaking about the new covenant that's out of the law, but not just plain water. It's miraculously turned into an intoxicating covenant with him. New relationship that we have. And then Jesus flips the money changers' temple, their tables, and releases the animals. And Nicodemus comes and says, nobody can do these signs unless the Lord is with them. And now Jesus is going to do a miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And by the end of this series, he'll be speaking about how his body and his blood is true food. But here we read that John is speaking about the Sea of Galilee, as you know, it's about 11 miles north to south, about 8 miles across at the greatest width in the middle. It's not so much of a sea as it is a lake. In Hebrew, it's called the Kinneret. Sometimes in your Bibles, you see that phrase, Chinnereth. You see that in the back in your maps. Chinnereth, what is that? Well, it's Kinneret. In Hebrew, a kinnor is a harp because the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp. And so the Kinneret is an interesting place. It's where Jesus had the headquarters of his ministry, a little town on the northwest side called Capernaum, Kfar Nahum, the village of Nahum, the prophet. And yet geographically, it's very interesting because the sea level is about 700 feet below sea level, the water level. And on both sides are mountains. On the west side, they go up to about 1,700 feet above sea level. And on the east side, the modern-day Golan Heights go up to about 2,500 feet above sea level. So what you have is these raised places on the west and the east, and then a low with a narrow Jordan Valley that leads these winds that sometimes they come in and they whip up on the storm very fast. It can be calm 1 minute, 15, 20 minutes later, it's whoosh, whipping. They even report swells of up to 30 feet high on this little, it's like a tempest in a teaspot. It's crazy. But John here, he immediately wakens our minds as readers that he's not just speaking to the Jewish people, he's speaking to the Gentile people, because in verse 1, he tells us that the Sea of Galilee was also called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias was a Roman, and that was a Roman town on the western side, but it wasn't a Jewish town. And so, in fact, the idea that John would call this the Sea of Tiberias would have been offensive to loyal and faithful and patriotic Jews. But John is very set, ultimately, you know, that anybody who reads, he'll tell us in later on, that these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you might have life in his name. And that's not just for Jewish people, that's for Gentiles as well. It's important for us to expand our minds and understand that the Lord has a work not just for your people or one people, but for all people. Jesus would say to his disciples in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and I have other sheep beside these who hear my voice, and they'll follow me. And so John tells us that the multitudes were following him. This is at the midpoint of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 6 will cover about 2 years of Jesus' ministry. John skips over many things. He's not interested in repeating what the other apostles have written. He wants to write about these signs and their meaning behind them. And it says that people saw the multitudes were just insane at this point in time. They were beyond belief. In fact, Jesus' mother and his brothers, he had at least four of them, and his sisters were afraid that he was going crazy because he wasn't eating. You know, if you want to make your Jewish mom think you're crazy, just don't eat a meal. You know what a Jewish mother's favorite nine-letter word is, don't you? Eat, eat, eat. Your skin and bones. I used to be thin. I married a Jewish woman. So there Jesus goes. Now, the other Gospels will tell us why John the Baptist had been beheaded. It was a rough time. It was a difficult time. Jesus' cousin and close friend and the one who just sent disciples his way, just a beautiful man that was the greatest prophet in all of the Old Testament. Jesus said that himself. There's never been a prophet like John the Baptist. In fact, in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul travels, you know, to different parts of the Roman Empire, he'll come across people that were still disciples of John, but they'd never heard about Jesus. John's ministry was so massive, and his death was such a painful thing for people to lose somebody that they'd hoped in and trusted in that God had used. But now he's gone. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, let's get away for a while. One version says that he told his disciples, come apart for a little time with me. And so they did. How many of you know that if you don't come aside and come apart with Jesus, you're just going to come apart without him? You need to spend some time with the Lord. God forgive us if we're prayerless in the last days. Amen. Now is the time to pray. Watch and pray that you might not be found unaware. Now it says this in verse 4, that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. In the other signs, John will remark about the Jewish implements of Judaism and the old religion and how out of that God is going to bring a new covenant. But here he mentions the mindset of the people. Millions would come and they would go toward Jerusalem, and most likely they were passing through these upper regions in the Galilee area, and they had heard about this Jewish rabbi who they were going out to see and hear. And what was on their mind? Well, the Passover was about the Lamb of God that was slain so that the blood could be put on the doorposts and God would pass over those houses and not judge. It's a picture for us that if you apply the blood of Jesus to your life, God's judgment will pass over you. They were also thinking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how in the journey that Israel would take, God said, you don't have any leaven in your bread for a week. You're not going to have time to wait for it to rise. And in the New Testament, the idea of leaven speaks of those things that hold you back, and pride and malice and hostility. Those things will quench your spiritual life. They're no good. And so in the minds of the people, they were thinking about this Lamb of God, and they were thinking about the bread that God gave them, not only the Passover bread and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but throughout the wilderness when they ate the manna. God provided them bread. So this was all on their mind, and there is Jesus with his disciples, and it says that when Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The old King James says, this he said to prove him. How many of you know that tests will come in your life? And when the Lord gives you a test, he already knows what he is going to do. So the test that the Lord gives you is not to fail you, but to prove you. He wants to draw out of you faith. Oftentimes in the Gospel of John, Jesus will ask questions, almost rhetorical questions, in order to draw out faith. And so the Lord will test you. He will question you. To the man who is at the pool of Bethesda, he said, do you wish to be well? Maybe the Lord wants to ask you that today. Do you want to be well? What did that man say in Bethesda? He said, well, I don't have anybody to help me into the water. Maybe you feel that way. The Lord is asking you, do you want to be well? Do you want to rise to your feet? Do you want to step up? Do you want to stand up? And your response is, well, nobody's helping me. And the Lord would just say to you, rise to your feet and walk. The words that he gives you enables you. And when your faith connects to his word, power happens. And you're able to do things like walking on water if the Lord commands you to do it. And here it's interesting that Jesus says to Philip, where can we buy bread that we may eat? Why did he ask Philip in particular? Well, it's interesting when you think about all of the phrases or statements of Philip in the Bible. There's only a couple. And they're in John. Later on, Philip, he'll say to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient for us. That'll be enough. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii, you know, like half a year's wage, you know, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 cost to cater it. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, even that every one of them may have a little. To me, it's interesting that Philip's statements in the New Testament both contain the word sufficient. Here was a kind of guy that would find out if what was possible could be explained by the bottom line. Well, do we have enough resources to do the work of God? Why would Jesus test Philip that way? Well, he tests many people that way. You know, he challenges you to look to him and not your resources, because if you're a disciple of the Lord, you're going to find him asking you to do things that what your resources have are simply not sufficient. You can't do that. It's impossible. The Lord hasn't called us to live possible lives. He's called us to live the impossible life. And that's a life of faith. And that's a life you've been living, I pray. I've been living it, and there's no life like it. It's the best thing around. It's awesome. But it takes looking away from the bottom line, looking away from the resources and the abilities. Maybe you say, well, I would serve the Lord if I had a better education, or if I knew this, or I had more money, or whatever excuses that we can have. And listen, the Lord is just testing you. Maybe even this morning you're being tested. What do I do? Where do I go? Well, don't look to the bottom line. Look to the Lord. He's got you. He's your shepherd. The Lord never stopped being your shepherd. He promises that he will guide you and provide for you and look after you. I love that it says that Jesus himself knew what he would do. Think of what it tells us in the Old Testament. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Sometimes we're not sure of our plans. You have to remember, though, that the Lord has a plan. Just because he knows it doesn't mean we know it. That's our problem sometimes, isn't it? Like, Lord, I don't know what the plan is. He goes, it's okay. And the sheep don't always know where they're going. They don't know how to get to that new pasture that the shepherd's leading them to. All they need to do is look to him. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. Go that way. You know, Lord, where do I go? He doesn't say, oh, go that way. He says, follow me. I'll lead you there. And when you get there, you won't be without me. I'll be there as well. Well, Philip has this answer. Hey, even if we had a lot of money, it's not enough for them. And it's likely that Jesus asked Philip, maybe because this was his general disposition, but also we read in other places that he was from this area, Bethsaida. And if anybody knew where the bakeries were, it was Philip. Philip, where can we get some food? He goes, oh, we don't have enough money. And then one of his disciples, it says in verse 8, Andrew, this was Peter's brother, Simon Peter's brother, he said to the Lord in verse 9, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? We're going to read that there were 5,000 men, heads of households. So it's likely that there were 10 to 15,000 people. And I just picture this scene in my mind. I love Andrew. Andrew's the person that we find in the Bible bringing people to the Lord. He brings his brother to the Lord earlier in John. And then later when the Gentiles, the Greeks, are coming and they're seeking the Lord, Andrew is asked, hey, could you take these people to Jesus? And here he is bringing a little boy to the Lord. I love people that are always bringing others to Jesus. Well, that's Andrew. And I just wonder about this statement in verse 9. You know, he says, well, here's a kid. He's got 5 barley loaves. Now, these weren't loaves. These were small, like miniature personal loaves. And it's 2 small fish, little tilapia from the Sea of Galilee. And I wonder if there was a long pause between 2 small fish and that comma in verse 9. And he looked up and he saw 15,000 people and he goes, what are these? You know, maybe that's not a good idea. It's really not enough. But I think this is what Jesus was looking for is when we give him even a fraction or a minuscule amount of what's needed, he's able to take that and multiply it. And Jesus said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in the place. It was about this time of year, early spring. And a number there were about 5,000. So Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. There's something about this given thanks in verse 11. Later it'll be repeated in verse 23. There was something special about this, that even Jesus, the one who could multiply and the one who had the power to make miracles, paused and he gave thanks to the Lord. I find that giving thanks is one of the greatest therapies, and it's the most beautiful way to enter into a place of worship with the Lord, even when things are hard. Giving thanks is a remedy for bitterness. It's a remedy for loneliness. It invites the presence of the Lord into your life. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. If you ever lack the sense or the feeling of God's presence, I encourage you, just begin to enter into thanks. Everything that comes into your mind, say, oh, thank you, Lord. And if some bad idea comes in here, say, oh, Lord, thank you that you can fix that. And if the news is bugging you, say, oh, thank you, Lord, that you're going to come and bring justice. And if times are tough, say, oh, Lord, thank you that we have what we do have. Sometimes as a practice when you're reading your Bible and you need to put your mind right, well, everything that comes into your head, you just give thanks for. The first thought that comes to your mind, thank you, Lord, for my nose. Neighbors are cooking barbecue. Thank you, Lord, for my neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for my hair. Or thank you for no hair. Lord, whatever it is, I thank you for. When you take everything you have and you just give thanks to it, oh man, the Lord, he comes in a powerful way. So the picture here is Jesus took these loaves and he broke them and he gave them. And the miracle happens in his hands. When what you give to the Lord is in his hands, he's able to multiply it. And sometimes it comes through brokenness. And it says there that they gave of the bread and the fish, and the people had as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, and that's an interesting Greek word there, the original language says that they were glutted, they were stuffed. You know, you can't eat anymore. Undo the top button. Just let me sit here for a while. Do you want some pumpkin pie? Okay. That's that Thanksgiving stuffed. Hey, listen, when the Lord does a miracle, he does it good. It's not just barely enough. Remember the wine that he made out of water? The master of the feast said, hey, usually you serve the good stuff first, and then when people are a little tipsy, they don't know better. But why'd you save the good stuff for last? Listen, the Lord saves the good stuff for you. Your miracles, the stuff he wants to work in your life is vintage. It's awesome. It's not scraps. And so they were filled. So Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So the disciples gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So people would take the bread and they were filled and they had all of these fragments that filled up 12 baskets. I think there's a beautiful little lesson there. It's a devotional that you might consider that when you serve the Lord and when you're obedient, and you give him even a little, and he multiplies it, and he takes it from his hands, gives it into your hands, and you distribute it to those that he wants to minister to, you will never lack. Because at the end of the day, every one of those disciples, 12 of them, had a basket of food. They had more than enough for themselves. Well, people understood what was happening. It says in verse 14 that those men, when they had seen this sign that Jesus did, notice the word sign, they said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. That's, of course, from the prophecy that God gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God says to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you, and that is at the level of Moses. And there's never been a prophet like Moses, except now, here is Jesus, who is greater than Moses. And so they're asking him, are you the fulfillment of this? They asked John the Baptist the same thing, but he's now dead. So they turn to him and they see what's happening. They see, you know, Moses was the one that gave manna in the wilderness. He fed people. And the people were seeing, hey, listen, if we have a source and supply of food, you know, we don't need anything. We don't need to farm. We you know, they say that an army marches on its stomach. And if you have a food supply, then you don't need to worry about the Romans. And all of a sudden, these thoughts of overthrowing the Romans were beginning to foster in their minds. And it says in verse 15, therefore, because of this, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Interesting verse, isn't it? It says in verse 15, they're about to take him by force. Another word for that is to arrest him, in a sense. They were going to force him to become their king, but the king of their kingdom. They're going to make Jesus Burger King. You know, he's the Earl of Sandwich, the Prince of Panini. He can make bread for us. This is a danger. Jesus will not allow you to make him king of your kingdom. Pause right here, because there are many people who have adopted Jesus into their life, but they haven't changed kingdoms. It's their way or the highway. They want to do their own thing, and they're going to add Jesus on like a bumper sticker or like a rearview mirror, you know, dangly good luck charm. Jesus will not have it. He will not be your Burger King. And these people wanted to make Jesus, force him to become their king with their preconceived ideas of what he was to be, and Jesus would have none of it. That's why he departs. And when I approach Jesus and I say, Lord, I want you to do this for me, or, you know, I have a position open for you in my life right now, and you seem to fit the definition of what I need. I need a leader, I need a king, I need a protector and a provider, and I think that you could be it. Jesus is not applying for that job in your life. They wanted to force him to become king. He already is king. He is king. And I come into his kingdom. I don't co-opt him into my kingdom. That's a danger. Jesus would not allow this. In fact, it was a very precarious and dangerous position for his disciples. Because if Jesus is now going to be forced into being their king, all of these disciples are now going to be tested with, well, what's in it for me? You know, we're the cabinet. I mean, we're the ones that are close to Jesus. And it's likely that this idea was beginning to circulate in their mind, because in one of the other gospels, it tells us that Jesus forced his disciples or constrained them to get into the boat. Notice verse 16 in the Gospel of John, verse chapter 6 here. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Now, the other Gospels seem to indicate that Jesus was very stern, and he told his disciples, get in that boat and get to the other side. And it was very stern, and it was very hard. Why? Well, because the praise of men is a very dangerous thing. The accolades of other people will tempt you to act in a way that's not appropriate as a Christian. Flattery, bribery, accolades. These are things that were very dangerous for the disciples, because they weren't headed for the crown, they were headed for the crucifixion. Jesus had other plans. In fact, when Peter corrected Jesus and said, oh, we're not going to let you go down and get, you know, crucified, what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Because you're setting your mind on things of the earth, things of man, and not on things of God. Not on things of God. How easy for us is it to speak with the mentality and the voice of the world or of Satan? It's not hard at all. All you need is a little bit of flesh. The flesh that we have is an antenna for worldly and satanic things. That's why the Bible tells us that we must put to death the deeds of the flesh. Paul the Apostle said, in my flesh dwells no good things. That if I walk in the flesh, or I walk after the flesh, or after the understanding of the flesh, what happens? Then I'm dead even while I'm alive. There's no spiritual life in that. And if a person is determined to not deny the flesh, they will never come into the full purposes of what God has for them. But let me tell you a secret, that when you finally and fully deny your flesh and say, Lord, I'm yours completely, you then enter into the most abundant and blessed spiritual experience that you could ever imagine. Sometimes I'll hear people say, oh, you know, I tried that. I tried Jesus. It didn't work for me. I said, no, you didn't try that. You didn't. Because nobody gives themselves fully to Jesus and then regrets it. Because his spirit fills you and carries you. The scripture warns us, though, if we've once tasted of these heavenly gifts, these things from above, and then turn away, well, there isn't a sacrifice anymore. So press on with the Lord. Well, Jesus, knowing that they wanted to carry him along in their political and maybe even patriotic fervor, they had an idea of what they wanted him to be, but that's not what his calling was. So he sends the disciples into the middle of a storm. It was safer in the middle of a storm than it was on the shores of the beach with a bunch of fans, supporters. Probably thought, hey, get Jesus to really be the king. You know, they're talking to him. Sometimes the Lord does that with you. When things seem to be going so well, he'll say, nope, you go this direction. But Lord, you see what's happening? It's so good. Remember Philip when he was in Samaria and the church was just slamming, booming? I mean, people were getting saved, filled with the Spirit. And what does God say to Philip? Go out into the desert. What does Philip do? He does. He goes out and God has a great plan for him. Sometimes the Lord will direct you in a way that you think is opposite of what is the best thing for you in your life. But he knows the best. And so he sends these guys. And I imagine, you know, not all of them were fishermen. It says there in verse 18 that the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, John doesn't give us all the details, but we do know that it was in the fourth watch of the night, and that was between 3 and 6 in the morning. And so if they left in the late afternoon, evening, they had most likely been rowing against the wind for up to 8 hours. And they were exhausted. Sometimes I picture what it was like on that boat because they weren't all fishermen. And you got Peter, John, Andrew, some others that were familiar. But then you got guys like Judas, who was more of an accountant type. And you got Matthew, who was Levi. He was a tax collector. I mean, how do you think they felt when they were rowing and these guys were getting seasick? They just had 12 baskets full of lunch. And there's probably, it was not a very pleasant fellowship. It was probably gross. It's probably a lot of yelling. It might have been some puking. And the Bible says that Jesus was up on the mountain, but he could see them. And he came walking. Another gospel says that he would have passed by. And they cried out. It's a ghost. It's another thing about fishermen. They're very superstitious, aren't they? Fishermen are very superstitious. Every seagull or seal or every sign means something. So I imagine, you know, it's dark. They're exhausted. They're frustrated. You ever feel like that? The Lord calls you to do something and you're just laboring at the oars, just pulling and pulling and pulling, and it doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere. And you're afraid, and you know, you can't see everything when the water's going up and down, and they just saw a glimpse of something and then it was gone. And oh no, what's going on? It's getting worse. This isn't just a natural storm. This is spiritual. It's haunted. It's a haunted lake, they probably imagine. In fact, they did. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. And here at the end of the story, Jesus says to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. It wasn't just a miracle that Jesus walked on water. John doesn't tell us how Peter gets out of the boat, and he also walks on water. But when it says they willingly received him into the boat, they were immediately at their destination. This tells us that Jesus had planned this for an immediate relief. Maybe you're in a place right now where you're exhausted, you're tired, you're frustrated. You have no idea why the Lord would call you to labor at the oars. You've been going so long and everything's against you. The wind is against you. And it would have been so much better. Everybody loved us back there on the beach. You think everything you're doing is futile, but the Lord comes to you and he says, don't be afraid, it's me. One of the brothers yesterday in the prayer meeting was talking about how he was ministered to by that story in the Gospel of Luke, how Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And they were all bummed out, upset. Jesus joins them on their walk. And he says, you know, why are you so sad? He said, well, don't you even know what's going on around here? All these things are happening. And Jesus says, what things? What are you talking about? It was a good word of encouragement, you know, that when you're discouraged and despondent and bummed out and you go, oh Lord, all these things are happening. And he says, what are you talking about? I'm right here. Right here. There's no problem. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's going to look after you. And so in the same way, when they willingly received him, they immediately were at the land where they were going. Maybe this morning you need to remember that it's the welcoming of the Lord into your life, your situation, your moment, that is your destination. That's all the Lord wants, is for you to willingly receive him. Maybe you're straining at the oars. Maybe you're tired. Pray that you'll willingly receive the Lord into your situation. That you'll hear him say, what things? You're weary and you're tired and you're frustrated over things that are in my control. Maybe you're bearing a burden that is not your burden to bear. He will bear your burdens. Let him have it today, would you? Would you just let go? Would you let the Lord guide you and lead you? Would you let him bless you in ways that only he knows the magnitude of how good they are? Would you let him bring you to your destination? Well, you'll still be on your journey, but ultimately when the Lord has come into your life, you've arrived. Because he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these signs that you gave, that you're able to provide and multiply. Even if we only have a little, even if what we have is insufficient, Lord, that's kind of a no-brainer. Lord, nothing that we have is sufficient. But Lord, when we offer it to you, you lift us up. You multiply. May we be in your hands an offering, Lord, that if you would multiply our efforts, do so, Lord, even if it means brokenness. Lord, we yield to you this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would soften us and mold us. We pray that we would be fed by your hand. Lord, give us eyes to see the future that you have for us, that it is good, and that you are faithful. I pray, Lord, for my friends here that they would hear my words and know that I'm seeking only to hear your voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. I love them. I pray for them. I ask you, God, that you'd guide them into their destination, their port. Land them in a perfect place. Whatever their situation is in life, whether they're called to stay or called to go, wherever they're called to be, may they be that by your power. May these men and women be faithful soldiers in your army that are loyal to their duty and their commander-in-chief. Lord, may we stand before you and one day hear your voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for those who serve in the ministry here, Lord. Thank you for all of the good things that you're doing. Thank you that you're moving in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, I wanted to, could you stand with me before Kalmu closes for us in prayer? I wanted to give you a praise report about Mountain Valley Refuge and what's happening up there. We've been so blessed in so many ways. We've been given a space to meet at the Crestline Academy, the school where my daughter and my wife sometimes do tutoring. and our son goes there, and they've given us the space for free. And some days we're almost outgrowing it. Sometimes we get about 50 people or so. We also wanted to do a little prophecy night. So we were at a local restaurant in the heart of the town, and they said you can use it free anytime you want it. They gave us the keys. They're not open at night. We'd never met these people. They just opened the doors. Then the Good Friday service, I was invited to close in prayer for the service of community-wide churches and just the honor that they would give these newcomers. I was so blessed by. And then we had a national day of prayer where we gathered in the park, about 50 or 60 people, and prayed. And they gave me and they gave Aaron a slot to pray, which was very generous of them. And then just last night, I got a text from a deacon at the oldest church in McCall. It's a congregational church that's 102 years old, and he was asking if Aaron could come and preach at their church. And so this morning, he did worship at our church and then zipped across town, and he shared the word. And I don't think the congregants are 102 years old, although some of them might be. They are older church, but it's really incredible the things that the Lord has given to us. The Lord's provided some assistant pastors, some elders for me, some guys that are just zealous to serve the Lord. And you know, the amazing thing is that while we've been over there, we've been able to send, and of course, we're still tithing to our church here. We're still connected. But we've been able to send back over $20,000 of those tithes for the support of the church here. So isn't that wonderful what the Lord is doing? You didn't know that, did you? So there's a real bridge of fellowship that I would pray that you'd continue praying for us. And I invite you to come on out Wednesday night. I want to speak with you at length. Sunday morning's not always the perfect time for it, but please come, and we'll see you then. Amen? Have a great Sunday.